one of my favorite services of the year. It's among my favorite services of the year. And that might seem strange to some folks. You know, here we are tonight to remember our Lord, that's right, Jesus, and his unfair, his horrible death on the cross. But for those of us that have placed our trust in Christ as our Lord and Savior, we know why there's reason to have joy and to celebrate. We know why this is a special service to hold very dear. And yet, the cross is a very familiar story to us. And so, my concern when I get up here to teach from the gospel is that we may forget to let it sink in anew tonight. And so before we dig in, I'd like to just stop and pray. I'd like to pray and ask God to tender our hearts in this moment, to really let the gospel impact us tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for bringing us here tonight. We worship you. We thank you, Father, for sending Jesus, our Lord, to earth. We thank you for him revealing who you are. And we thank you for his going to the cross for us. As we study the scripture tonight, we do pray that your Holy Spirit would be present, that every believer in here tonight would be filled by his power and presence, and that he would cause us to look at the cross anew and be moved all over again by this tremendous, tremendous, infinitely precious gift. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to the earliest biography of Jesus' life, the Gospel of Mark. That's where we're going to be today, or you can get there in your smartphone. And we're in chapter 15. Each of the four Gospels tells the same true story about Jesus' life, but they each do it in a special way from their own special perspective. And so let's consider some of the special features in Mark's account of the crucifixion tonight. And as we do it, let's see what Mark is trying to show us and ask what should our response be. All right? That's what we're going to do. On your outline, get that out. Well, I think that's all you got tonight, right? Was the outline. We didn't have a program for you, so it's easy to take it out. Look at that. Ready to go. Get your pen out, and let's start working on two conspicuous absences in Mark's crucifixion. You see, there's things when we get into the Gospel of Mark that he chooses to leave out. And he does this on purpose, and we're going to see why. The first thing that Mark doesn't include in his account of the crucifixion is the gruesome details. You want to write down details. Leah and I like to, when we go on vacation, we like to visit old churches in different places we go. We visit these old churches. We've been to some of the famous ones, you know, you've heard of Westminster Abbey and Notre Dame there in Paris, and we've also been to little churches in small European towns where these were built by the families that live there, over generations. Sometimes great-great-grandparents until, you know, the great-great-grandkids built these huge churches. And when we go to these churches, one of my favorite things to do is to look at the architecture and to look at the artwork that's on display. And I like to, without reading the little plaque that gives it away, I like to figure out what Bible story is being told from this picture. Just a fun hobby of mine to do when we're on vacation. But something that I've noticed in the many depictions of the cross, the crucifixion, is that a lot of them seem kind of sterile. They're sterilized. I've never witnessed a crucifixion in person, certainly, but from the historical records, including the four Gospels, we know that crucifixion is a gruesome death, the most horrible torture a person could endure. And I get it. These paintings they're in churches, right? They're hanging up. We're not going to show an accurate depiction of the crucifixion and just hang it in our hallway for all our children to see, you know, here on Sunday morning. That would probably scar some of our kids without context. Might even give some of our adults nightmares to really see what it would look like. But, you know, Mark's gospel, it resembles one of these old-style paintings. He spares us the gruesome details, and he does it for a reason. He does it for a reason. So let's start to look at this text here, and beginning in verse 22 in Mark 15, and you can help me out one short time when we have some yellow print up there, so be ready for it. It reads like this. It says, "They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. And the written notice of the charge against him read, 'The King of the Jews.' They crucified two rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left." That's it. That's the crucifixion in Mark. Now, Mark's gospel in general is very action-oriented, very quick pace. You're trying to keep up with Jesus through the whole thing. He just likes to get the story out there. And so this account of the crucifixion fits in very well with Mark's style. There's no description of the nails that are pounded into Jesus' hands and feet. There's no description of the spear that was thrust into his side. Mark simply writes, "And they crucified him." Now we know this whole experience for Jesus was terrifying from beginning to end. It was a parade of torture leading up to the cross, and the cross was the grand finale. We've seen the movies, right? They depict this darkest moment in human history using the details from the four Gospels. But Mark doesn't include these vivid physical descriptions of torture. Instead, he keeps our eyes on Jesus' psychological anguish, his emotional suffering, his spiritual suffering there on the cross. You'll see what I mean as we keep reading. The second conspicuous absence in Mark's account of the crucifixion is any kind of hopeful sound bites. As we continue reading, notice as we continue reading that there's no words of care from Jesus towards any of his disciples or his mom, like we see in the Gospel of John. There's no "today you'll be with me in paradise" to the thief next to him. As we read, we'll see there's no "Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing." There's no editorial comments about how when he died, the graves broke open and people were raised from the dead as a result. None of that is in here. Mark gives us nothing to set us at ease. In fact, Mark does record a lot of sound bites. There's a lot of quotes, but they're all from the mockers. except for one line from Jesus. Let's read it together. Continue in verse 29. Mark writes these words. He says, "Those who passed by," this is as Jesus is hanging on the cross, "hurled insults at him, shaking their heads, saying, 'So, you're going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Come down from the cross and save yourself.' In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. 'He saved others,' they said, 'but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe.'" Goes on, "Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' When some of those that were standing near heard this, they said, 'Listen, he's calling Elijah.' Someone ran and filled a sponge with wine vinegar. They put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. 'Now, leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down,' he said. And with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last." Unlike the other gospels, which include a little nugget of hope for the resurrection on the other side of this, Mark simply leaves us with a crucified Jesus. The only reference in this to a resurrection is from a mocker who's twisting the words Jesus said, using them out of context and quoting them to make fun of him. And the only words of Jesus are his lament over being forsaken there on the cross. Why does Mark do this? Well, Mark wants us to truly feel the pain of loss. We're not meant to rush to the third day. Instead, we're to feel the insecurity of this moment on the cross. We're meant to feel the reason the disciples ran away and were just lost hope. Jesus, who has wowed the crowds for the last 3 years, here the crowds quote his own teachings to mock him. Jesus, who has faced down in silence the priests and the teachers of the law, now they gloat to one another. They mock from a safe distance. Jesus on the cross. Jesus feels the weight of being forsaken by his Father as he's carrying the world's sin on the cross. He's enduring the wrath of God in our place. And when he cries out those words of substitutionary atonement for all mankind, he's misunderstood and he's mocked again. Jesus, the creator, the sustainer of all things, the one who taught us to love without borders, the one who raised the dead, who healed the sick, who cast out demons, Jesus who fed the hungry, Jesus who loved the tax collector and the prostitute and welcomed the hurting and the outcast and the children, this Jesus has become the forsaken man. When Mark shows us the cross, he tells us, don't rush to the happy ending. Stay here for a minute. Weep. Weep over your God who endured this for you. Don't be distracted by the gruesome details right now. Don't expect the hopeful soundbite. just look at Jesus and his anguish. Not just the physical, which was the most horrible death a person can face, but the deep emotional and spiritual suffering of Jesus on the cross. And when we look where Mark is pointing for us to look, we find two special focuses in Mark's crucifixion account. And you'll want to write these down too. The first one, we really see Jesus' perseverance. His perseverance. All these quotes from the mockers that we read, they reveal the temptation of Jesus on the cross. What is it? It's the temptation to come down, to come off the cross. Right before the crucifixion, it read in verse 23, we'll put it up there. You may scroll back in your Bible. It says, they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he didn't take it. This wine and myrrh mixture, it could have had a numbing effect, but Jesus doesn't take it. He's going to feel every bit of this physical, emotional, mental, spiritual pain. And then Mark details again and again this temptation to come down. The passers-by, what did they say? They said, come down from the cross. The chief priests and the teachers of the law, what were they joking to each other? Come down now from the cross. Those nearby, as he calls out from the pain of hell there on the cross, they say, let's see if Elijah comes to take him down. But Jesus remains. He remains on that cross, not because he's not able to come down. He's the Son of God. He could come down if he wanted to, anytime he wanted to. But he stays, he remains. Why? To carry out his Father's will. Jesus remains on the cross to pay the penalty for sin for you and me. All through his earthly ministry, Jesus called people to follow him, to give their lives to him, to persevere against whatever may face them in this world. And that's exactly what he first did for us. He led by example. If we seek to follow Jesus, we sign up. You and I sign up to face anything the world can throw at us. We're called to persevere. And we can do it by leaning on the one who persevered for us. And that leads to the second item there that Mark focuses on in the crucifixion, which is Jesus' accomplishment. Jesus' accomplishment on the cross. As Jesus perseveres through this anguish, the passage goes on like this. It reads, with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. In two short verses here, we have the accomplishment of Jesus' death on the cross. The curtain in the temple that it kept everyone out of the most holy place where it was said God dwelled in a special way. It's been torn apart. And not from bottom to top, like if I went in there and did it, but from top to bottom, like God himself reached down from on high and ripped this thing wide open. It's a powerful symbol of how Jesus opened the way for all people to enter into God's presence. He endured separation from God the Father on the cross when he cried out as the forsaken man, my God, why have you forsaken me? And now the way into God's presence, back into God's presence, has been torn wide open for us. And not only is the way possible, not only is it possible, but then there's this centurion. This centurion who presumably was one of the guys that was mocking Jesus earlier in this chapter. And he recognizes Jesus as the Son of God. Now, he's a centurion. I don't know that he knew the scriptures necessarily or that he followed Jesus' earthly ministry too closely. He might have had some learning to do after that moment, but here at the cross, Jesus somehow reaches this pagan Gentile and draws him to himself in his death. On Sunday, we're going to hear the triumphant rest of this story. And I heard you hooting and hollering during the announcements, and I am too. Randy's going to be preaching it. That's going to be exciting. On Sunday, we'll hear that story. It's a joyous celebration. We're going to sing upbeat songs. We're going to be dressed in brighter clothes, right? We're going to go home and have feasts and celebrate that death was defeated. And Jesus proved it by walking away from the grave bodily. We'll enjoy that, but tonight, as we look at the cross, in this more somber tone of a service, we still have real reason for joy. Because Jesus, our Lord, persevered at the cross. He accomplished opening the way into God's presence for us. And the Son of God now calls every person in this room, every person on earth, to repent, that is to turn away from living for ourselves, to turn away from our sin, and to come to Him, to give our lives over to Jesus. Now, how best can we honor that invitation? It's our main idea. You want to write it down. It goes like this. Entrust your life to the Son of God who gave His life for you. And I'll say it again. Entrust your life to the Son of God who gave His life for you. You start by entrusting yourself to the Son of God and His payment on the cross for your sin. You can do that tonight if you've never done it before. Put your trust in Jesus as your Lord, as your Savior. You can talk with me after the service if you have questions about that. But it's not just a prayer. It's not just a moment. We're talking about giving Him our life. We're committing our families. We're committing our work. We're committing our thought life, our whole lives to the Son of God. That's what it looks like. We surrender it all to Jesus. Now that's going to require perseverance because this life, the anguish the world can throw at us, what it can put us through, we're going to have to lean on Jesus to keep living for Him. We're going to need to depend on Him. But we can do that. We can persevere. We can live our lives for Jesus because He gave His life for us. The band's going to come back up here. Yes, it is almost music time. And we're going to have a closing song. We're going to lift up and praise the name of Jesus. But as we do that, folks, as we do that, I want you to do business with your Lord during this song. Maybe for the first time, you need to entrust yourself to Jesus and His payment on the cross for your sins. Put Him up as the Lord of your life. Do it. Do it during this song. Talk to Him right now. Maybe it's an area in your life that you have always held back from the Lord. Maybe an addiction that you need to turn over and confess. Maybe something the Lord has called you to do, like share your faith with somebody for Him. He's called you to go out and share your faith, but you haven't done it. Turn it over to the Lord during this closing moment. Give your life over to the one who gave His life to you. Let's stand together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for bringing us here tonight to worship You and to thank You for Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Lord, I pray that nobody would be distracted from what Your Holy Spirit is stirring in their heart and mind right now. Nothing would distract anybody in here from doing business with You and turning over their life for the first time or a part of their life they've never given to You in this moment, because You gave Your life for us. Meet with us in this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.